Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, from the verse number 18, I would like to read until the verse number 22. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. This is the short passage I wanted to read for the beginning of this presentation. When the Lord was returning back, that was after, the next day after he cleansed the temple or purged the temple, and it was one day after the people acclaimed him as the one coming in the name of the Lord. He is coming in the morning, returning to Jerusalem from Bethany, where he lodged that night, the preceding night, and he was hungry. Now, this is just one small detail that is revealing to us the way he and with him his disciples were living. There was not a precisely scheduled time for meals. There was no working hours and then relaxing hours. They were going from place to place, from town to city and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ was proclaiming the word, and often I would think he was hungry, and frequently he was thirsty, and he was taking all these difficulties as a part of his mission, knowing that everything is going exactly as the will of the Father is, and his main purpose for being here, or the only purpose for being here, is to please the Father, to do his will. He saw a fig tree in the way. In the Gospel according to Mark, the fig tree was a distance away, and he was walking out of the way to see if there is any fruit on the tree. It was not the season when the figs would be ready to eat, and the Lord is very familiar about their season. He knows exactly when the figs are going to be good to eat and when they are not good to eat, and he is going toward that tree. And as the disciples are watching what he is doing, he is carefully looking from branch to branch as if he was seeking the fruits. Now, there is one interesting thing about the figs. During the winter or the cold season, the fig trees will shed their leaves and only the bare branches will remain. And then with the first days of the spring, the branches will start budding, but the budding of the fruits precedes the budding of the leaves. So first the small green fruits will appear, and then after that the leaves will start growing. This is a very interesting fact that might give us some idea what is the meaning of this thing that the Lord is doing. After examining the tree very carefully, the Lord did not find any fruits on this tree. It can happen if the tree has not been cultivated properly. it can happen if something, some incident of cold weather came right after the fruits were budding, and the fruits will fall off, and then later on only the leaves will grow. Whatever was the reason, this tree had no fruits whatsoever, only leaves. That's an interesting thing. The Lord was teaching His gospel in every situation. If He is hungry, He will use that hunger to explain to the disciples something about a fig tree that is not only not having any fruits year-round, but even in the season preceding the ripe fruits, there are no small green fruits, so there is no hope, no promise that there will be fruits until the end of the season. We might remember that in another case, when the Lord was sitting at the well and the Samaritan woman was just gone to her village to tell the others that she found Messiah, and the disciples were urging the Lord to eat because it was past the meal time, and the Lord said, "I have a meal to eat that ye know not of," something that you are not aware of. And they wondered if somebody has brought him some food to eat, but he was talking about a different meal, different food. And then after that he explained, "My meal is to fulfill the will of my Heavenly Father." I mentioned that only as another case when the Lord used His hunger or something that just happened as the life is rolling on here on this earth, and the Lord is using those little things, little events, to explain to His disciples the spiritual dimensions and the spiritual meaning of life in the faith, in the ministry, in the service to the Lord. I could say that in this case the Lord was acting. He was not really expecting to find fruits. He knew that this tree has no fruits. That's my perception, my understanding. But He was acting that for the disciples so that they would see what He is doing. He was taking in a historical parable the position of His Heavenly Father. He is looking for the fruits. He is also telling His disciples what His ministry here is, to see which tree is promising some fruits, to see which seed fell on the good ground, to know which man has built a house on the rock, and so on. The Lord is always gathering His own around His word and around the influence, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Heavenly Father. So what is the answer of the Lord to the fig tree? "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." Since this tree has sufficient nutrients and sufficiently good condition to grow tree, to grow leaves, and has none of the fruits, not even the smallest one, just nothing, then this tree is under the curse of the Lord. "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." That's the verdict, that's the judgment of the Lord. And presently, we read here in Matthew, presently the fig tree withered away. In Mark, it happened the Lord talked to the tree one evening or one morning, and then the next day the tree was dead. And that not only leaves, which happened during the cold season, bare branches are left and they are alive, they will bud and grow again in the spring. No, in this case, according to Mark's Gospel, the tree withered from the roots. The whole tree was dead, ready for the fire. In Matthew 21 verse 20 we read, when the disciples saw that, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And one of them, according to Mark's Gospel, Peter said to the tree, Master, look, the tree that thou hast cursed is withered from the roots, is dead. And the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. What is the Lord telling his disciples? How should we understand this message and the preceding or surrounding verses? I think we can understand the fig tree as an individual believer, a religious person, or we can understand the fig tree as a fellowship, a group of the people, as the nation of Israel, for example, or the believers, a group of believers of any time, in any geographical place. This word is going to be proclaimed all over the world, and it has been and is being proclaimed all over the world in diverse ways, through the books, through the other forms of media, through the preachers, some indeed preaching the gospel in the wrong way, dishonest way, with evil intentions, and the others preaching the gospel in sincerity and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel of salvation. But one way or another, the gospel is preached and available all over the world. The Bible books are probably among the cheapest books that you can find on the market. Everywhere, all over this country, you can find Bibles, and now all over Europe. And I wonder what the situation is on the other continents, but I would think that the Bible is available just about everywhere. So that gives me one reason more to think that this fig tree can mean an individual soul or a group of people that profess faith in God. And here is that fig tree having leaves. That would mean the form and some life in it. The tree is growing, the leaves are fresh, alive, but there is no fruit. As the Lord said, a foolish man will listen to my words but will not do them. He is like a foolish man that built his house on top of the sand, and the first major tempest destroyed that house, and the ruin was an awful thing. The Lord is indicating here that he has left a limited time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the best time. We have no promise of the past time, because that's past. We don't have promise of the future time. We don't know how soon the Lord will tell to us, as he told to the rich man who expected to have a long time to enjoy his riches, not one moment thinking about his fellow men's needs, nor about God who gave him all of these riches. And the Lord said to that rich man, Thou fool, this night thy life is required of thee. That means the Lord is calling you back to him who has created you, and there is no more extension of being here on this earth. And what will happen? And the Lord is giving the conclusion or the lesson of that story. So it shall be, or so it happens to everyone that is accumulating riches for himself and is not rich toward God, is not available to do the will of the Lord. After that limited time is expired, there is no more time. If we live and die in disobedience, we can only expect the reward for disobedience. If we live and die without faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are not in Christ. Then we are in sin, and the reward for sin is death, and that death is forever. Beside being a warning and a lesson for each disciple to take it personally and to beware of rebelling against the Lord and being diligent to follow the Lord and obey His word in everything, beside that, this event, this historical story or parable could have meant to the disciples that the Lord is talking about a fig tree called Judah or Israel, that they're going toward the temple and the temple is standing there and the priests are there officiating, they're doing the service in the temple, but they don't do the will of the Lord, they don't believe in God, they do the service only to exploit the people. They are not servants of the Lord, they're actually rebels and traitors. As such, that temple and the priests, especially the priests and the elders and the leaders of the Pharisees and their teachers, the rabbis and whatever they had, that's going to be there only for a time, and the time is coming when all of that will be finished. And if in the meantime they will not turn to the Lord, the judgment of the Lord is going to come upon them, and there will not be, there will not be any time anymore, no second opportunity to repent, as was the case with the rich man when he was in fire and in suffering, asking a drop of water from the Father Abraham, and the Father Abraham said, no, you have received all of your opportunities in the previous life and now you are suffering. And there is a barrier. We cannot communicate. We cannot exchange good nor bad things with one another. It's all finished. The Lord says, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. What is the Lord saying here? Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. In the original manuscript or early manuscript, we would read that ye shall not only do this to the fig tree, but also to this mountain. Now they were entering into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is upon the Mount Zion, or Jerusalem is on the hillsides of the Mount Zion, and in that region, long ago, Abraham offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice and received promises from the Lord of blessings, the blessing that will be upon all nations. In that place, on the threshing floor of a Jebusite, I think his name was Moronah, the King David offered a sacrifice that the plague would be stopped in the land of Israel because of David's sin. And later on, King David gave the plans and the commandment to his son Solomon, the new king, the young king, to build the house of the Lord on that same place. So right now there is a temple built by one of the kings in Herod's dynasty, and there is the temple where the high priest is ruling, but actually indirectly the Emperor Caesar of Rome is ruling there. So the Lord is advising, I believe, in these verses to the disciples, you are so much attached to this temple, and that's why you are suffering, that's why your faith is partial or confused and not fully committed to follow the Savior. That's why you cannot understand so many of the parables, so much of the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because your heart is still Jewish, your heart is still Hebrew, you are not Christians yet. What the Lord is telling them, if you have faith, that fig tree, your belief and your reliance, your dependency on this temple that is not bringing forth the fruits pleasing to the Lord. It has leaves, it has the form of godliness, but not the fruits of true godliness. The Spirit of the Lord working in the hearts of men, this temple cannot offer that, because it has been infested, invaded, occupied by the evil forces. So, with the faith in Christ, they will cast that out of their vineyard as the fig tree that is not bringing forth fruit. But not only that, the Lord is saying, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. Where is their sea? There is no sea around Jerusalem. Maybe the Sea of Gennesaret, which is a lake, but still, I don't think that lake is as big as the mountain. But in any case, what the Lord is saying in a parable here, I think, is that there is a huge sea. The world is like a sea, and the waves are waving and bringing up the filth of that sea. So is the world like the sea, bringing up their pollution. The world is under a satanic spell of darkness and self-deception, self-pollution, self-destruction actually, and they are hasting toward their own doom. And yet in all of that tumult there is a small still voice of God's word, and someone somewhere sometimes will have ears to hear, and those that hear will, though they were dead, will become alive. What the Lord is saying, that with the faith, faith in the truth of the gospel, faith in the Christ as the Son of God, faith in His atonement, His redemption, faith in His will, or faith to His will, faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the will of the Heavenly Father. With that, they can cast out that huge mountain that they trust in. We are the children of Abraham. We have the fathers, we have the prophets, we have this and we have that. You have nothing if you don't have Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the prophets, Moses, the law. Everything is focusing on the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the Almighty God, the only begotten one. That's our hope and our foundation, and that's our salvation. By faith in Christ, they would quit living in the past memories. Though they might be wonderful, beautiful memories, it's good. Everything is wonderful as long as it's pointing to the Savior and as it is serving the purpose to declare the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord. But if anything is apart from the Savior, it's useless, it's worthless, it's an obstacle. Let it be withered, let it be plucked out, let it be cast out, removed from our heart and mind as such. Now, What is our fruitless fig tree? Is it that ego? I, what is there for me? I served the Father so many years, and I never transgressed thy commandment, and thou hast never given me a goat kid to celebrate with my friends. I have some friends that are not my father's friends, you see. Or we have labored all of the day, and we have received as much as those that labored only 1 hour. Or what is our fruitless fig tree? Is it I, or Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and my God, as Thomas said after he believed? What is our mountain that should be removed and cast into the sea? What is in our life that belong to the world of sin and darkness? Is it, my father was a minister, and his father was an elder, and my family is in the faith, third or fourth generation. Oh, we are really special. Or I have done this for the Lord, I have done that for the Lord. What would the Lord do without me? You know, I'm so important. Is that a mountain that should be cast out? If there is anything that we have built apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be removed and cast into the sea. That's idolatry, that's sinful, that belongs to the world. Now, is it good to have a father, a minister, and grandfather, an elder, and bishop, or whatever the title is in diverse groups and fellowships? It's wonderful. It's great. If they were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if my father was an alcoholic and his father a criminal, who cares? I stand alone before God, and only Christ Jesus can be my Savior and my mediator and my link to the source of life and truth, to the Heavenly Father Himself. And then in the verse 22, the Lord is saying, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Indicating how big is that. What he explained, how important it is to remove that fig tree, not to trust in a fig tree that has leaves and no fruits, not to trust in a mountain that is not the mountain of our salvation, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. And he said all things. Well, what are the all things? Oh, it could be anything that is between us and the Lord, anything that is tending to pull us away from the Lord, to make us distant followers instead of close followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as our teacher, as our Savior, as our Master. Among the all things could be some things that are not exactly Christian, but we Christianize them. We give them a form, a face, a shape that they appear as godly, but actually there is no godliness in them whatsoever. We can figure out how to serve the Lord officially, but inwardly serve ourselves. We can make an official reason for our service the will of the Lord, but the secret and real reason for our service is our greed, our carnal ambitions, our worldly desires, and so on. Sooner or later, and often sooner than we would like, those evil things will surface and reveal to the others that we are not genuine, that we are not sincere. But even if the others will live in this under this deception all of their life thinking that we are faithful and sincere and zealous servants of the Lord. The Lord Himself knows what we are, and if we are not His, in vain we would try to convince Him on that day, Lord, Lord, in Thy name we did this, in Thy name we did that. We ate and drank with Thee at the same table, and in our streets Thou wast teaching. But the Lord will say, depart from me, I know not who you are, from whence you are. You are not mine, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In the verse 21, the Lord said, if verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not. Those doubts are very dangerous. But the Lord says, if ye have faith, and some people think that faith is the way and the mean of obtaining anything we would desire. Just if we have strong faith, that's going to do it. We can have any faith and as big as we want to, it's useless, it's worthless. Only the faith in Christ can be big. Only that faith is the true saving faith. And human faith without the grace of God means nothing. It's a deception. It's an illusion, and often delusion. But the true faith in Christ, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, can do miracles. And the greatest miracle and the most important miracle is that faith has changed me and make me sincere and available disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, following Him, not expecting big things, not planning something that will make my fame known in all of the world, or at least in my family, but serving the Lord with a meek and humble heart as the Lord Jesus did. And that the Father, the Heavenly Father, will honor, because is the image of Christ in our heart, in our faith. This kind of teaching is not pleasing the enemy, simply because it's pleasing the Heavenly Father. And the enemy will use his slaves, the slaves of darkness, to oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 23 we read, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, and as he was teaching, they said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? How dare you? Who allowed you to do this? Why are they asking that? Why they don't simply arrest him? They have soldiers, they have officers, they have the people that support them. Well, sometimes the Lord had a lot of the people that supported him at that time, that were waiting for healing, that were eager to see his miracles, that were praising the Lord God of Israel for such a great power that he is revealing in this prophet from Nazareth. So the priests had to be careful what they do, because if there be an uproar among the people, it's not easy to contain, it's not easy to control, if at all possible. So they're asking, how can you do this? Who allowed you that? I think that they might have suspected that there is some secret link between this prophet of Nazareth and Pilate, the governor, or maybe even some higher level of government in this Roman Empire. Perhaps the governor is preparing some secret overthrow of the priests to get rid of them, to accuse them before the emperor that they are not able to rule among these Jewish people. So that the governor would make friends with this prophet and so on. the priests were dishonest people, treacherous people, and as the old saying in some languages told us, that a thief thinks everyone is stealing. A liar does not believe anyone because he thinks everyone is lying. The people are reflecting their own attitude on the other people. So they're asking the Lord, what is all this you are doing? Who gave you that authority? What right you have to do that? Now, what was he doing? He was teaching. At this time he was teaching. Of course, the preceding day he turned upside down the tables and released all the animals and birds and spilled the money, and he really reformed the temple in a few minutes like no one did ever before. So at this time they're asking him what right he has to do that. And the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you, but by what authority I do these things. You see how the Lord is talking to these people fearlessly, calmly. They're asking very sternly, as the local government. He is answering very calmly. And what is his testing question? The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet. So what do we see? They are considering what to say. They don't intend to answer sincerely. They don't care what is the truth. They have no interest in the truth unless it's a mere fact that will benefit their direction or their intention. So they answered to Lord Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And the father came to the second son and said likewise. And the second son answered and said, I go, sir. Yes, me. I am the obedient one. But he went not. This one was quick to give the promise, to show the goodwill, but no action. And the Lord asked these priests, whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they answered to him, the first. Why did they answer? Why did they talk to him? Somehow they could not go over his authority. They were not able to ignore him. There was a multitude of people, a large number of people that wanted to hear the word of God, that would by mere presence of theirs support the Lord Jesus Christ as the person that is sent from God. They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. What do we see here? First, they did not want to answer concerning the baptism of John because they did not want to expose their bad side before the people. But they did it anyway. When they answered his question, the Lord responded with the fact, with the truth. And he said, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. Now the Lord is answering his own question. The baptism of John was in the way of righteousness. That means from heaven. It was the will of the Lord. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe. What is the Lord saying to them? John came to you in the way of righteousness. In another place we hear in the words of the Lord himself what was the reaction of the people, the leaders, this same group of people and their supporters, the reaction to the person and ministry of John the Baptist. They said, look at this man, he's not eating, he's not drinking, what kind of life is that? He has a devil. Well, the priests are eating a lot, they are drinking very well, and they are greedy for any pleasure and enjoyment of this life. So where is the devil? In whom is the devil? So they're blaming John, that the devil is in him. And then the Lord in that same passage said, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking like average person, and you say, look at this man, he's a drunkard, he's a gluttonous man, and so on. Well, the priests were not eating in public as they were eating when they are alone. They pretended some holiness. But this also tells us that we should be careful with our eating and drinking, that that be not our idol, that we are not eating, showing to the people that we live to eat, but rather we eat to live. The Lord is also revealing to us here that everyone that does not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging others not to believe and discouraging every believer. And everyone that believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is giving a testimony to the others to follow the example, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe his word. And they are also with their own example warning every unbeliever or backslider that this time is very limited and it's very precious, and today is the day of salvation. We could make another little test with ourselves to see if we are having that priestly virus or priestly sickness, or are we the true and sincere and faithful and wise and modest and meek and humble and brave and free, fearless disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Lord indicated that the publicans and the harlots enter into the kingdom of God before the religious people. Whom are we going to reach out more eagerly? Whom are we going to try to get to listen to the word of God and to share the gospel with? Are we looking for the people that appear more decent? And if our way comes a harlot, and if in our way come a publican or some people that are, well, let's say a drunkard, a criminal and whatever, are we going to think, oh Lord, help me to reach this soul for Christ and his gospel? Or are we thinking, oh man, what an unpleasant person, let's get away from this place, let's look for some of those nice, fine, religious people, maybe they will get converted. Well, it's not impossible. There could be some Nicodem, there could be some Joseph from Arimathea, but most of them will not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with the help of the Lord and praying for more faith and exercising that faith, we can get rid of fruitless figs in our life, in our heart, in our mind. We can get rid of empty traditions, big hills and mountains that mean nothing but obstacles, and the deep places will be filled and the high places lowered down, and we will make the straight path, preparing the way of the Lord, for soon the Lord is coming back. Let us be like the servants that are on guard. The moment our master came and knocked at the door, we open wide, not hasting in confusion to hide some things that we didn't want him to find us with at his coming. Blessed are those servants. The master himself will serve them. Well, actually, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here in the flesh, he was serving. And now in his spirit, he is serving all the time. Without his service to us, not only we could not serve him, but we could not make a step forward. Or maybe in our own strength we could make a step backwards or to the left side or any direction, but not his. Just as a lovely little song tells us, I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby, temptations lose their power when thou art nigh.